Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
If you were here last week, you know that we started a journey together as a church body. Actually, the journey started on this past Wednesday, and that Wednesday is known as Ash Wednesday. It's also the beginning of a period of time that is called Lent. And many liturgical churches and mainline churches, but also evangelical churches, take this time of year to prepare. And so our journey is one to help us to prepare for Easter Sunday, which we will celebrate together, and which is also one of the most important days in the history of mankind, because without his resurrection, we are all in trouble. And on Easter, what makes it so important is we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you stop to think of what that means, it's because of his death and then his resurrection that we know everything that the Scripture tells us about Jesus. We know that everything that Jesus revealed about who he was is true. And also that everything that he promised us will come to pass. Things like the giving of the Holy Spirit, like the forgiveness of sins, the giving of spiritual gifts so that we can serve the body. Ultimately, so we can experience the promise of heaven, where we don't have to deal with all these broken bodies and the misery and the evil of this world. So last week, as Steve already said, I asked everyone to join in this journey together by taking part of a 40-day devotional called Journeying with Jesus. And it's a devotional on a Bible app called YouVersion. And Steve already mentioned the journey tent out there, if you want to call it. There are going to be some folks who will help you to sign up on your phone or your tablet or show you how to get online on the computer. If you're not all that tech savvy, we have those old things that you can print out, and it looks like this with words on a paper, and you can follow right along on that. But we're asking everybody to take part of this so that we are prepared to experience Easter in all of its glory and all of its honor. So as I was thinking about getting ready for some of the journeys that I've taken in my life, I was reminded of one that I took back in the year of our Lord, 1983. And I took it with my friend Steve Tennant and my twin brother. And we planned a trip to go down to the Keys in Florida, where Steve's brother and some friends were. So in order for us to get where we wanted to go, we needed to know exactly what the destination was. Because without knowing your destination, you won't end up getting to where you want to go. That's pretty deep right there, right? Without knowing your destination, you can't get there. So we got the address. We pulled out the old road atlas. Remember what those things are? Yep, follow through New York, turn over to Pennsylvania, follow down to Maryland, and all the way down through. We had no idea how far it was because you can't measure it. But I did. I went onto Google, and I said, okay, it is 1,477 miles. And Google said it was going to take us 21 hours and 54 minutes, which is about 24 hours with potty breaks and food and leg stretches. So the rest of the planning was quite simple. We had our destination. We put a few clothes in a bag. We put some food in a cooler. And we filled up water jugs because we needed something to drink. And we were not stopping. We drove it straight down. So one of the things we didn't plan for was the extreme heat in Florida. Did you know it's hot in August? The reason we went down in August is because condos were really cheap. There was nobody there. We had the place to ourselves. But what we didn't plan on was how hot it was going to be. So we went down in Steve's Chevy Nova with black plastic seats and no air conditioning. So that drinking water became air conditioning water, and we literally just poured it over our heads to cool ourselves down. So that's enough of the story of the journey. And there's a lot of other stories I can tell maybe later on. So what we did was we planned by knowing what our destination was, and we got there. Why do I say all that? Well, this week's devotional reading was based on the first 25 verses of Matthew 26, and I hope that you've taken some time to look into the devotional and read the scripture that's there. And in those first five verses, we find the destination of the journey that Jesus has been on since actually his birth, but since his baptism, and then his time, 40 days in the desert. And it was a destination that Jesus had told his disciples he was going on over and over and over again. And it's a destination that he had to reach in order to accomplish what God the Father had planned for him to do. And it was a destination to the disciples that did not make any sense at all. So I want to read the first five verses. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Destination. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed, they planned to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. So where was the destination? Where was he going? And the Son of Man, in verse 2, will be handed over to be, what? Can you say it with me? Crucified. Jesus knew what his fate was going to be. And the destination of the journey was going to be death on a cross. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And as I said, it shouldn't have been a surprise to the disciples, because Jesus wanted them to know and to understand what he was going to face. But he also wanted them to know that there was more to the story than just his death. And as they listened, it just sounded like he was going to die. And then he had those little words, "and on the third day," and we'll look at that in just a little bit. In the Gospel of Matthew, three different times, Jesus tells the disciples, and I want to read them because it's almost like, wow, guys, you should have got this. But Matthew 16:29, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life." And of course, this makes a lot of sense to me, and the disciples were filled with grief. And then Matthew 20, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," who is Jesus, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Three times he predicts his death. He says he's going to die. But in our passage this morning in Matthew 26, Jesus gives the disciples a little bit more information. He explains for the first time that his death will take place during the event called Passover. He says now he tells them where it's going to take place and when it will take place. Why is that so important? Why is that such a big deal? Because it puts the framework in place to understand the significance of Jesus' death. And it was much more than the fact that he was going to be killed, because he was causing a stir in Jerusalem and causing a lot of trouble for the religious leaders. The Passover was so important to the Jewish nation. So the disciples, when they heard this, they begin to understand what was going on. So a little bit of history for those who might not understand the Passover. If you remember, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. A guy by the name of Moses goes up to Pharaoh and he says, "You got to let my people go. We want to go and worship our God." And Pharaoh 10 different times rejects the ask of Moses to let them go. And so the 10th plague is going to be given. It says the firstborn of every human being and every animal will die. And of course, God told Moses what to do for the nation of Israel. And he said, "I want you to take a sacrificial lamb. I want you to kill the lamb. And then what I want you to do, I want you to paint blood over the top of the doors." And that night, when the angel of death would pass through that area, if there was blood on the doorway, the angel of death would do what? He would pass over. And those folks would not experience the judgment that was there. The firstborn did not die. So, a little reminder. We're going a little bit of reminder again. We go back to where Jesus started his journey. John the Baptist referred to Jesus in this way in John 1:29. I want you to read this verse with me. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" I'm not sure if John understood what that meant, but isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, that's exactly what happened back at the Exodus. The angel of death came, passed over the doors, and they were protected. And so too, the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, Jesus, if we have placed our trust in Him, that judgment and death passes over us. Because Scripture tells us, every one of us who sin, what happens? We die, spiritually die. And Jesus said, my blood will take care of that. I don't know if the disciples fully understood the connection yet, but I think they begin to understand it. And Jesus affirms that He's going to die, but that is not the end of the story. He says, I am going to be raised to life on the third day. Jesus wants them to know there's so much more going on than what you see, that you can even begin to understand. Something has been planned from eternity past. And He wants them to be prepared to do the work that He's going to give them to do when He finally leaves. When He's killed, He's raised again, 40 days He's here, and then He ascends to the Father. He said, you will be doing this work. And His desire was that they would fully trust Him and believe in Him and listen to what He's saying and know that what He said was going to come true. Knowing that He was going to die caused them great grief. And only after His resurrection did their grief turn to what? It turned to joy. It turned to joy. And they had understood what Jesus was doing and that Jesus was preparing them all along so that they could accomplish the plans. And you know what? He's doing the same thing in our lives today. He's doing the same things. And many times we look at what's going on around us and we go, God, are you serious? Are you kidding? Why? The big question of why. I don't understand this. I don't like this, which are all fair statements. But just as this, and maybe today, this morning, you find yourself in a place that you are filled with grief. And it could be all kinds of different reasons. And just as the disciples were filled with grief at the news of Jesus' pending crucifixion, when you look at what's happening around you, you say it doesn't make sense. And you wish things were different and you have no idea how they can be made different. I want you to know that Jesus is aware, that Jesus knows what you're going through, and He is with you and He wants to accomplish great things through you. And you know, we have the advantage over the disciples. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that He literally did come back to life. And we know that all He said was true. And because of His resurrection, we have hope in the midst of difficulty and trial. And because of that, every one of us would just be saying, Hosanna and praise God. And thank you, Jesus, for everything that you're doing. So maybe this morning we need to let God know an area that we need help to trust Him in. And say, God, I want to just sit back and watch you at work because you have a plan in place to lead me to where you want me to go. So before we move on to the next, there's two stories here. There's another group of people in these first five verses that are also making preparations. Not only was Jesus preparing the disciples for what they were going to face, we also see a group of people called the chief priests and the elders. They were planning and preparing and scheming, but their planning was very different than what Jesus was doing. They were scheming to arrest Jesus so they could kill Him. And their focus was not on what God's plan had for them. It was about themselves. They were only interested in what was going to benefit them in their position in life. And they were able to bring about His death, weren't they? They killed Him. But they didn't know the rest of the story, a story that God had prepared from the beginning of time. And because they didn't know the rest of the story, they missed out on understanding who Jesus truly was, their Messiah, and the life that He wanted them to live. And I hope that we're not in that place just focusing on ourselves. So what we find next in our text are two different accounts, and they're two different responses to who Jesus was and what He wanted out of their relationship with Him. And both of them were impacted by the preparations they were making in relationship to Jesus. So the first account is about a woman who anoints Jesus with some very expensive perfume. So I want to read Matthew 26, 6 through 13. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. It wasn't, what's that blue perfume? Old Spice. It wasn't Old Spice. It was very expensive perfume, which she poured on His head as He was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So our text in Matthew tells us it was a woman. It doesn't give us her name. But the woman was probably Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was the man that Jesus raised to life, and they lived in Bethany. If you can go there to John 12 and find those details. The text tells us that the perfume was very expensive. And Mark's account of this story is described as pure nard. Anybody have pure nard at home in your dressers? Probably not. I didn't think so. But pure nard was this fragrant ointment that was imported from northern India. And it was not the normal oil that you would use to anoint someone or an honored guest who came into your home. It was very, very, very expensive. Some believe that it was worth a whole year's wages, which is a lot of money. But that did not matter to Mary, did it? She wanted to show her full love and her devotion to Jesus by giving the very best that she could offer. And she didn't know what she was doing had a much deeper meaning, but for her at that moment, it was the only thing she could think of doing that would honor Jesus for who he was. The disciples didn't know what she was doing either. In fact, what we read here is the disciples gave this woman a very hard time. They gave her a hard time. Where Matthew says disciples, again, you go to John, the Gospel of John. It specifically says a guy by the name of who? Anybody remember? Judas. Right, Judas Iscariot. And it almost sounded like Judas was really concerned for the poor. But that was not the case at all. In John 12, we read this, verses 4 through 6. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Judas's indignation was not based on concern for the poor. It was what he was going to get. It was based on greed. And he wanted that perfume sold so all that money could have went into the bag, which he could have skimmed off the top. Now, exactly why Mary did this act of love, there's lots of speculation and different things that people said, but we really don't know. What we do know is that she loved Jesus, and she wanted to give everything that she could possibly give. She didn't try to think about, maybe it'll give him 2% today, or I'll give him, is it 10% on the gross, or is it what, you know, those little things that we start thinking through even when it comes to the tithe. Mary says, no, I want to give it all. I want to give the most extravagant gift that I could, no matter what anybody thought. She did everything she could possibly do to prepare her heart to show him her love and her devotion. Jesus knew exactly why she was anointing him, even though she didn't fully understand it. Verse 12 says, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial." And what was that talking about? Again, that was the destination of his journey so that you and I could have forgiveness. It was all a part of the preparations that were necessary for Jesus to complete that journey that God had put in place for him so that we could have salvation and forgiveness. And even though the disciples didn't fully get it and Mary didn't understand it, God did. And his plan was being carried out. And Mary's unselfish act here will be remembered for how long? Forever. Do you think she knew what she was doing was going to be remembered forever? Probably not. But it would be remembered. The second account in our text this morning is also one that is and will be remembered forever because it was a horrible act. Matthew 26:14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." What a contrast, right? What a contrast between Mary and Judas. Mary, who was fully devoted and loved Jesus, she was focused on who he was and who he'd proven himself to be, and she looked for a way to honor him with nothing in return for her. Our text tells us that Judas was looking in very different places than Mary was. He was watching for an opportunity to do what? To hand him over. And the preparations he was making was not for Jesus' benefit, it was for himself. He was only looking at what his benefit was going to be. And why would Judas Iscariot want to betray Jesus? Why? Again, I'm not sure we fully understand that, but we do know primarily it was for gaining money. It was for gaining money. Here's what we do know as we look back. Judas did not have the eyes of faith that Mary had to see beyond what was going on. What was Judas seeing? All the persecution they were facing, the discussion of Jesus potentially dying, and if he dies, what do I get? What's going to be my role? And if Jesus is actually becomes ruler of this nation, then I might have a role to play in this, but all of a sudden he's talking about dying. And I need to do something to pray for, not Jesus, but for myself. Jesus had forgotten the words of the psalmist, Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. God puts it in the right perspective. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Judas had stopped delighting in who Jesus was and became only concerned for himself. What a mistake for any of us to do, but it's so easy, isn't it? What am I going to do to take care of me? We think we know what we need and what we want to have in order to be happy. God has an entirely different order than what the world has. Seek me first. Delight in me. Know me. And when I become your primary delight, when I become your first priority, it will rearrange what you believe your needs and your wants are. It changes it around. And then we can ask for anything we want. And what does the scripture say? He will give it to us. But it needs to be in the right order. Our desires change when we step in line with his plans and desires for us. So how would you describe yourself this morning as you look at these two different people? A devoted Mary, one who's looking for every single way to give the best that we possibly can so that Jesus can be honored? Or are we a distracted Judas who has ended up thinking about only what's good for me and what I need and what I want? Now, to be honest with you, it's probably a little mixture of both at times, isn't it? There are times we do really well and there's other times we get distracted. Here's the great news. Because Jesus did what he did, we have forgiveness. And Jesus walked the plans that God had for him, and he died on a cross. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus went to the cross to prepare the way for us to be able to come back into a right relationship with him. That, again, should cause us to praise him. The rest of our text in Matthew here talks about the preparation that the disciples made in order to celebrate the Last Supper with Jesus. And it's pretty amazing that Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and he still served him the piece of bread, and he still served him the cup. Guess what? He also knows what we've done this past week. He knows what we did this morning. He knows what we've done even just a few minutes ago, and he still desires for us to share the cup with him and to share the piece of bread. That's our Savior. That's called agape love. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us. So I'm going to read these last few verses as we make preparation for communion. The worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song before we take it. But I'd like you to listen to Matthew 26 and ask God to prepare your heart as we get ready to come to this communion table. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we thank you that you were aware of the destination of your journey, a destination that had been set eternity past because you were willing to go to the cross and die for us. You knew you had to die in our behalf so that we could find forgiveness, that our sins could be passed over, because they are deserving of death. You did everything to make it possible for us to be able to come this morning, to be here at church, and then come to this table to be reminded of the life you lived and the death that you had to go through. We also know that Easter Sunday is coming, where we know the rest of the story, that you did not stay dead and you came back to life. And then you've entrusted with us the greatest news in the world, to share it with others so they might understand the freedom that is theirs. Help us, Lord, to be devoted and to use all that you've given us to help people to know you. As we come to the table, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts. I pray that we might take time as we walk forward to receive the elements, that we might just confess things that we know we need to confess, that we might make things right, and then just realize how much it costs us to walk to this table this morning. So I thank you, and I just give you praise. And it's your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.